Take your Bible and keep it open to Acts chapter 18 this morning. And I want to begin by asking you a question. Do you ever get discouraged? Is there anybody in here that never gets discouraged? Raise your hand. We'll pray for you to repent from lying. Warren Wiersbe tells the story about this gentleman that was shoveling snow out of his driveway. And two little boys walked up and they said, hey, mister, would you like to pay us to shovel the snow out of your driveway? And the man was a little puzzled and he said, boys, can't you tell I'm doing it myself? And one little boy said, well, yes, sir, but we get most of our business from people that get about halfway done and then they want to quit. This morning, I'm here to say to you, don't quit. Be encouraged. This morning, I want to encourage you from the Word of God in Acts chapter 18. We're nearing the end of Paul's second missionary journey that lasted between 2.5 and 3 years. Paul arrives in Corinth. And when he gets to Corinth, the Apostle Paul is tired. He's beaten up. He's likely discouraged. Both of the New Testament letters that we have that were written to the church in Corinth were actually written on Paul's third missionary journey, which is next. But if you read them, you can take away and find some things in his writing to the church in Corinth that reveals something of his demeanor and his disposition when he arrived in Corinth. As a matter of fact, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 3. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. In 2 Corinthians 1, beginning in verse 3, Paul says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction. Listen to this, that we'll be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. In other words, Paul recognized that they needed comfort just like he did. He goes on in verse 5, for just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also our comfort is abundant through Christ. But if we're afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. Or if we're comforted, it is for your comfort, which is effective in the patient enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. And our hope for you is firmly grounded, knowing that as you share in our sufferings, so also you are sharers of our comfort. For we do not want you to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction, listen to this, which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened excessively beyond our strength. Paul says, we even despaired of life. Indeed, we had the sentence of death within ourselves so that we would not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. Then look at verse 8. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not despairing. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always caring about in the body the dying of Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. Isn't that a powerful passage? Paul is basically saying to the Corinthians, look, when I was with you, I was under duress, I was tired, I was weak, I needed God's comfort, and in the same way, you need that as well. And the Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 6, but God who comforts the depressed comforted us by the coming of Titus. Now, when you get an overview of Paul's second missionary journey, you remember that he goes to Philippi and he has his very first converts there in Europe. But it's interesting because if you study the ministry of the early church and you study the ministry of the Apostle Paul, it went like this: gospel proclamation. And then from that gospel proclamation, there was gospel fruitfulness. In other words, they would see some people come to faith in Jesus. And then it always seemed that after gospel proclamation and gospel fruitfulness, there was gospel opposition. There was Jews or Gentiles or Romans. Somebody didn't like what they were preaching or teaching. And as a result of this, Paul and the other disciples faced all kinds of things. In Philippi, after Lydia came to faith, there was this demon girl that began to follow them, and Paul cast the demon out of her, and her owners got upset, and they had Paul and Silas taken in. They were beaten, and then they were put in prison. Eventually, the jailer came to faith in Christ, but the opposition forced them out. They went to Berea, and when they to Thessalonica, and when they went to Thessalonica, the Bible tells us that the opposition literally formed a mob against the Apostle Paul. So they moved on to Berea, and they shared the gospel there. And as people were coming to faith, the people from Thessalonica didn't like what they were hearing in Berea. So they sent people to cause problems and stir up trouble for Paul there, until Paul then goes from Berea to Athens, and he looks around this godless city and this city that was filled with intellect and polytheism, but absent of the one true God. And his heart is broken. He preaches Christ there, and there wasn't a lot of results. The Bible tells us in Acts chapter 18, verse 1, after these things, he left Athens and he went to Corinth. If you read Acts 18, verses 1 through 22, you read about Paul's frustration, you read about his rejection. You read about the accusations against him. You read about the separation from dear friends and all of the things that Paul experienced. They could have easily discouraged him in his faithfulness to the Lord Jesus Christ. You ever get discouraged? You ever get weary? Raymond Edmond of Wheaton College used to tell his students, "It's always too soon to quit." When you read this passage, Paul would see the same cycle in Corinth: gospel proclamation, gospel fruitfulness, and then gospel opposition. But it's interesting because the Bible says that Paul stayed in Corinth for 18 months. And I believe that God had enabled Paul to remain faithful because God gave him encouragement on a regular basis. Now, here's a key thought that I want to share with you. The key thought is that when you serve the Lord and it's hard, God will encourage you. When serving the Lord is hard, I can assure you that God in his own way and in his own time will encourage you. Now, I don't know what it is in your life today that may be discouraging you. Or maybe you're walking through a dry spell spiritually of some kind. But I know this, that God does not want to leave you in a place of either discouragement or indifference. God wants to encourage you and propel you into the work that he has called you to do. Galatians 6:9 says this: "Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary." Now, when I study this passage and I look at the ministry and life of the Apostle Paul and this cycle of gospel proclamation, gospel fruitfulness, and gospel opposition, And I think, well, what are the ways that we see God encouraging the Apostle Paul in these 22 verses? I want to give you five ways that I believe God encouraged the Apostle Paul. And there's also these same five ways that God is going to encourage you. First of all, it is the blessing of fellowship. Notice in verse 2, the Bible talks about fellow workers. When you first meet Priscilla and Aquila, we're told that they had come to Corinth from Italy as victims of Roman persecution. It's interesting because they plied the same trade as the Apostle Paul. Do you think that was an accident? I don't believe in accidents or coincidences. I believe in a sovereign God in heaven that orchestrates and understands everything that we need. And when Paul showed up at Corinth, having been beaten in Philippi, having been put in prison in Philippi, having been opposed in Berea, in Thessalonica, and being rejected to some degree in Athens, he had to show up in Corinth and be a little bit discouraged and tired. And God sends these fellow workers that have been displaced out of Rome, and now they're here in Corinth, and Paul comes alongside and he meets Priscilla and Aquila. It's interesting that God used different paths to bring people together. I want to tell you something. You need your church family. Amen? And we need you. And one of the reasons that we say it's so critically important that you get involved in a life group is if all you ever do is show up for a worship service and go home and you never get involved in the life of other believers in your church, then when you need one another, it's hard to know not only what you need, but there is a need. And the Bible tells us in Ephesians that the church grows and is strengthened by that which every joint supplies. And it's using the illustration of the human body, and blood flows through all of our body through different parts to other parts of the body. And what you give to the body of Christ, another person gives something different, and we all supply together something that strengthens and encourages us. And I want to tell you what God will do in your life. When you find yourself in a dry spell spiritually, or you find yourself in a discouraging moment, God will send somebody to you alongside you. Isn't that wonderful? He sends fellow workers, but he also sends familiar friends. Look in verse 5. So Paul is there in Corinth. He's making tents alongside Priscilla and Aquila. Every Sabbath, he's going and persuading the Jews with the gospel. But in verse 5, when Silas and Timothy came down from Macedonia, Paul began devoting himself completely to the word, solemnly testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. Paul actually talks about this in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 9. When I was present with you and was in need, I was not a burden to anyone, for when the brethren came from Macedonia, who was that? It says in verse 5, it was Silas and Timothy. When they came, they fully supplied my need. Listen, God not only gives us the blessing of fellowship through fellow workers, but he also gives it to us in the form of familiar friends. We need to see the blessing of God. Paul gave to these people, and in turn, God gave people back to Paul. The blessing of fellowship. God encourages us not only with the blessing of fellowship, but also the blessing of fruitfulness. Look in verses 7 and 8. The Bible says, he left the synagogue when the Jews rejected him. He went next door to the house of a man named Titius Justus, a worshiper of God, whose house was next to the synagogue. And then in verse 8, Crispus, the leader of the synagogue, believed in the Lord with all of his household. Many of the Corinthians, when they heard, were believing and being baptized. Can I say to you that there is nothing more encouraging than seeing the baptistry waters stirred in our church? Amen? And seeing people. We have a baptism at 11 o'clock. seeing people coming to faith or people who have come to faith following in obedience in believers' baptism. One of the things that God gives us is the blessing of fruitfulness. You know, every now and then you're going to get a little discouraged as a life group teacher. Or maybe you're serving in the children's ministry, or maybe you're even singing in the choir, I don't know, or the orchestra. Some of the hardest working people we have are the choir and orchestra of Whitesburg Baptist Church. Do you believe that? Yeah, give them a hand and encourage them. But you know, that they could easily say, you know, it's Wednesday nights, it's starting to get cold and I'm tired, I've been at work all day or whatever it is. Maybe I won't go tonight. Maybe I won't learn the music. Maybe I won't sing this week. But then maybe one of you walks up to them and just says, look, you may not know me, but I see you singing in the choir. And man, you guys blessed me so much this week. Or maybe there's somebody that you taught in life group. We used to call it Sunday school. And they grew up and years go by and they become a young adult and you see them somewhere and they say, hey, I just want to tell you what a blessing you were to me. Fruitfulness. Or maybe you've been inviting someone to come to church with you for a long time and they've never come. And then finally you invite someone else and they show up immediately and God says, here, I just want to encourage you. You know, seasons of fruitfulness require seasons of sowing. There are times that sowing is very difficult. It's back-breaking work. But when the harvest comes, it's a joyous and encouraging time. You know, the problem is we like the reaping, not the sowing. Amen? You know what Paul did when he was in Corinth? Do you realize that on his second missionary journey, the Apostle Paul wrote both letters to the church at Thessalonica? I would say that was a pretty fruitful effort. Amen? Not only did he write both of the letters to the church in Thessalonica from Corinth, but he saw many people come to saving faith in Jesus Christ. God encourages us through the blessing of fellowship. God encourages us through the blessing of fruitfulness. But he also gives us the blessing of fellowship with God. Notice what happens in verse 9. So here's Paul, he's in Corinth. And by the way, Paul was not in an easy place. Oftentimes we like to minister where it's easy. We like to go where people are like us, think like us, look like us, believe like us, act like us. But Corinth wasn't like that at all. To Corinthian eyes meant to commit sexual immorality. The city was known for its paganism and its promiscuity. It was a wealthy Roman city, a large city. It was filled with debauchery. And Paul goes there, and I want to tell you, it was a hard, hard place. But yet when he goes there, he preaches the gospel. He is opposed, but God gives him fruit. But not only did God give him fruit, but God gave him his own fellowship. Look what it says in verse 9. The Lord said to Paul in the night by a vision, "Don't be afraid any longer, but go on speaking and do not be silent, for I am with you. No man will attack you in order to harm you, for I have many people in this city." It's after that, in the next verse, verse 11, that the Bible says that Paul settled there for 18 months. How was he able to sustain? How was he able to pick himself up and keep on preaching? How was he able to keep on going? Well, God kept blessing him with encouragement, whether it was the fellowship of other believers or whether it was the fruitfulness of his ministry, or maybe it was just fellowship with God. God's presence. God's voice. God's assurance, God's promises. One of the reasons we want you to read your Bible is not just so you'll read your Bible. I say this all the time. It's one of my favorite Warren Wiersbe quotes. When you open the Bible, God opens his mouth. And I can tell you that if you will practice systematically reading the Word of God, God will speak to you. If you will make it a practice of faithful attendance in corporate worship, God will speak to you. God is not silent. He speaks. And he wants to encourage you with his personal presence in your life. He is not a distant deity. He is a close and loving father. And I'll tell you what God did for the Apostle Paul in Corinth to encourage him on. God is going to do for you. He will make his presence known. He will speak through his voice to you, through his word. God will give you assurance and God will give you his promises. Be encouraged. There's a fourth way that God encouraged the Apostle Paul, and you might find this one a little strange. That is, look what it says. He says, the blessing of frustrated enemies. You didn't even laugh at that. The blessing of frustrated enemies. Now let's just be honest. Immediately when I say that, you think, well, Daryl, are you wishing evil on our enemies when Jesus said we're supposed to love them? That's not at all what I mean by frustrating our enemies. If you'll look in verse 12 and go through this passage in verse 17, Gallio was proconsul of Achaia. The Jews rose up against Paul and they brought him before this Roman ruler and they wanted him to do something with Paul. But Gallio was smart and he saw through the whole thing. He said, I'm not having anything to do with it. He dispelled them and said, look, this is just a religious debate. You handle it. The Jews became so frustrated. Look what happens. In verse 17, they all took hold of Sosthenes, the leader of the synagogue, and began beating him in front of the judgment seat. But Gallio was not concerned about any of these things. Now you say, Daryl, how did God frustrate the enemies of Paul? I'll tell you how. If you were to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 1, the Bible says that Paul greeted the Corinthians, Paul and Sosthenes. Now, we don't have any way of saying for sure that this is the same Sosthenes, but I believe that it is. And I believe that what happened was Sosthenes, the leader of the synagogue, came to faith in Jesus Christ, and the Jewish people that were mad that the leader of the synagogue couldn't do anything against the Apostle Paul, all of their opposition, all of their argumentation, all of their hatred poured out, ended up in the very leader of the synagogue coming to faith in Jesus Christ. I'm telling you, when the enemy thinks he's winning, God always overcomes. No weapon formed against you shall stand, and our God is greater than the enemy. Don't you live in fear. Don't be dismayed. Don't be discouraged. Don't give up. Don't quit. You be encouraged by the power of God. Now, there's one other way that God encouraged Paul. It's the same way he encourages us. It's the blessing of a fresh vision. Paul's missionary journey continued, and he returned to Jerusalem and Antioch to report to home base. That's what these last verses say. Verse 23, when he landed at Caesarea, he went up and greeted the church and went down to Antioch. Now, he had a brief stop in Ephesus. He took Priscilla and Aquila with him. They remained at Ephesus, and a church was started in their home. Paul would later come back and spend nearly 3 years in Ephesus doing ministry there. But I'll tell you what God did. God took a tired, beaten up, discouraged disciple who had been through so much at Philippi, at Thessalonica, at Berea and in Athens, and then only to arrive in a difficult spot of ministry called Corinth. And God gave him a fresh vision for what could be done. Just when you need it most, God has a way of giving you a fresh vision for what he wants to do through your life. I can tell you as a pastor, one of the greatest concerns that I have is that I don't ever settle. You know, it would be easy as we get older to settle in and get comfortable and be at ease and enjoy the blessings and benefits of this ministry. But I pray and I ask God, God, fill me with a fresh vision for what you're desiring to do in my life and through the ministry of Whitesburg Baptist Church. You need to be thinking that way about your life group. Don't go into your life group when you leave here and just think, we've been doing this for 30 years this way. Maybe God wants to give you a fresh vision for your class. Maybe God wants to open up the opportunity for new people to minister to and somebody that needs to be reached. But I'm telling you, if you will lift up your eyes and look under the fields, they are white unto harvest, and God will refresh you and bless you with a new vision for what he's called you to do. What am I trying to say to you? You have got to trust God completely. You must trust God completely. And when you trust God completely, you've got to turn to the right source. You've got to make sure that you keep the right focus, and you've got to make sure that you stay on the right track and that you remember that you don't walk alone. Listen to Isaiah. He gives strength to the weary, and to him who lacks might, he increases power. Though youths grow weary and tired and vigorous young men stumble badly, yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary. God doesn't want you worn out, weary, defeated, and discouraged. He wants you encouraged. And he wants you to desperately live every single day knowing that even when it's hard, look up, open your eyes, look around at all the ways that God wants to encourage you. He'll bless you with the fellowship of fellow workers and familiar friends. He'll bless you with fruitfulness in some way. He'll bless you with the fellowship of his own presence if you'll seek him. He'll bless you by you seeing how the enemy is frustrated that the gospel is mighty to save. And God will open your eyes to a fresh vision. Just 2 days ago, I got an email from Jane. One of the ladies in our church is going back to work. And her reason for going back to work is so she'll have a place where she can meet people and share the gospel. Last night, I had a gentleman text me and said, I'm talking with some Mormons about Christ. Help me understand the differences between their beliefs and what we believe in the New Testament. Man, both of those, they just encourage, do they encourage you? I read a story in the USA Today about a little boy. He called 911 on his phone, and when the sheriff's deputy showed up at the house, the mother evidently knew the little boy was probably doing something he shouldn't, called him out and said, did you call this gentleman? And the little boy said, his number is 911. She said, why did you call him? I just wanted to give him a hug. Stand this morning. You know what sometimes we need? Sometimes what we need is for God to just reach out and give us a hug. Now, not everybody in here is a hugger, and that's okay if you're not a hugger. Now, I'm not asking you to turn and hug anybody. Now, if you and your wife want to hug each other, that's fine with me. But this whole sermon this morning is simply to say, God wants to encourage you. And God wants to wrap his arms around you in whatever season of life that you find yourself. And he wants to remind us through the ministry of the Apostle Paul, be encouraged. So I want to ask you this morning, do you need to be encouraged? I want to encourage you, if you've never met Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, to come here, whether in the balcony with Adam or one of our pastors down front, and we'll be glad to help you understand what it means to know Christ. Maybe as a believer, you just need to come with your spouse or a friend to the altar and pray for one another to encourage one another. Maybe you want to come and pray with a pastor and just say, I just need somebody to encourage me through prayer. However God is leading, I'm going to pray, we're going to sing. God in heaven, I ask that your spirit would move in power. God, we thank you for the life and testimony of the Apostle Paul. Use this moment to encourage all of us. Bless us, O God, I pray. In Jesus' precious and glorious name. And everyone said, amen.